My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope, and some might be listening to this later on in the week on the podcast, taking in the sermon as you go on a run or a bike ride. And I've talked to some of you, and some of you have said, you know, I'll be back to public worship at some point. And if you're listening to this, we just want to say to you, we miss you and we care about you and we'd love to see you. The body of Christ, the church, is often compared to a human body. And so you are not the appendix. You're not like, what does this person do? Why are they here? We might not need them. No, you're a lung, you're a collarbone, you're a kneecap. And so we would love, if you're able and comfortable, we'd love to have you return to public worship. This is part of the service where we open up God's word and we take time, not so much to listen to a preacher, but really through the Spirit, through God's word, we really want to hear from him. I hope that's why we come to public worship, is not to make much of a leader or of church leadership or of a church staff, but to make much of God. We want to sit before him. We want our hearts to be exposed and to be transformed because it's his word, it's his truth, it's his gospel. It's not ours. As though like Hope figured this out, as though our church were the ones that were able to kind of rein in the story of God. It's like, no, the story is loose. It's out there. It is going forth really regardless of what Hope might do or not do. And so I hope this morning that you're here with ears that want to hear from God and eyes that want to see him and his work in the world. And so before going too much further, I want to take a moment to pray for the people of Afghanistan and Haiti. The realities that have come to us visually and have come to us through story are probably more than we feel we can bear. It probably evokes emotions and feelings from other past events, things that we don't see, things that we don't want to see, things that we don't want to imagine happen in this world have happened in the past couple weeks. And so I want to take a moment to pray for the people, the leadership, the realities that exist. So if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, for our brothers and sisters suffering in parts of Haiti and Afghanistan, and even those who do not belong to the church, we pray for them, for physical protection and provision, that you would intervene in demonstrative ways, tangible ways, for those whose homes and families have been interrupted, uprooted, sent scrambling. Many of us will never know that experience, Jesus, but you did. And so will you provide and care for them? God, we pray for a spiritual provision and outpouring in these places. May your grace be the predominant feature, the message of your grace coming to and filling hearts with supernatural courage and peace and hope and even, God, even joy in the presence of such dark circumstances. We pray for open doors, Afghan families, foreign workers stuck who want to return safely to homes, who might need safe passageway to a new home. We pray for local churches to be given wisdom, pathways, resources to step in, provide relief work and spiritual guidance in Haiti. God, we pray for your gospel to advance amongst the boldness of local believers, workers, those providing relief. In the presence of life-threatening situations, world-altering events, God, you, your gospel, your good news being received. God, bless the local churches. Fill them with hope, endurance, long-suffering, patience, fortitude, because that's what your Christ offers us. Evil never gets the last word. You, Jesus, you hold the last word. And so heal and encourage. Strengthen the church, we pray. You, who is our refuge and strength, be an ever-present help in trouble that we might not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake, O Lord, be our refuge, be our strength, be their refuge, be their strength. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who would like to take another step, here are QR codes to reputable ministries who want to be involved. And I tested this. It gets to about halfway through the sanctuary. We'll put it back up on the screen afterwards. But if you want to take another step because you want to serve, you want to help, you want to give aid, you want to donate, these will be opportunities for you to do that. And we'll put this in our weekly newsletter. This won't be the last time that you see this. But for those that want to take an additional step, you're invited to do so. This morning, I get the opportunity to share about one of my favorite themes in all of the Bible, and that is the contrast between light and darkness. Light and darkness is a theme throughout the Bible from beginning to end. From the very first verses of our Bible, we read this. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And friends, that's so fantastic. Just how we go into a room and we flip on a light switch and we take it for granted. That happened across all of creation. How fantastic that God just with a word, "Let there be light," whoo, just light, right? All the way then through and to the end of our Bible where we read in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, it says, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it." What? Why? "For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb of God, Jesus, is its lamp." How fantastic. We will not have need for the light of moon and sun because of the glory of God. Another one in Revelation 22:5, "There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." It's an amazing picture. Not having need for sun or moon, no darkness, no night, the glory of God being our light. And then this is utilized mid-part of our Bible regarding spiritual life. That it's not just that God says, "Let there be light" in regard to creation, or that he will be the forever light at the end of all things. This is used in parallel fashion to spiritual life coming. From 2 Corinthians 4, it says this, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And here it is. "For God who said, 'Let light shine of darkness,' let there be light. For the God who said that made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Do you recognize the significance of that? For some of you, you grew up in the church, you made a profession of faith, age 4, 5, 6 years old, you hardly remember it. And when you share your story, many times you downplay the significance of it because of how it came about. Do you realize what this verse is saying? That in that moment, when you were that young, or for me, when I was 19 years of age, God spoke into our hearts, our dark, dead hearts, and said, "Let there be light, let there be life." And there was. And that's not a boring testimony, ever, ever. None of you have a boring testimony if you are in Christ, if you made a commitment to follow Jesus. He said, "Let there be light." And it was true in your heart. It's amazing. It's incredible. Reminds me of that scene at the end of the second Harry Potter movie where the Horcrux that is the diary slash Tom Riddle, right? He gets taken out by Harry. And this is what happens. This is the visual, right? That all of a sudden light bursts forth starting in his chest and just consuming all of the darkness, all of that Horcrux, all of that death, right? That's what happens when we find ourselves in Christ, when we say yes to Jesus, yes to his gospel, yes to the good news, light evades and swallows up darkness. And that's what we get to spend more time looking at this morning. I'm so excited. We are in the second to last week on our summer sermon series. Davis is gonna bring it home next week. And then we will start the book of Hosea at the beginning of September. This series has been titled Uncovering Good News. Why? Because Jesus taught and he shared stories, and these stories had layers of meaning. Many times it was very plain, the reading of the story, the teaching, the lesson, because Jesus grabbed things from everyday life. But many times there was a hiddenness that the listener would have to kind of come in closer, come in tighter to Jesus. What do you mean by that? And what we find out is that when Jesus goes to the cross and is raised again, so many of those stories become clearer. We're able to see more clearly on account of having this interpretive tool called the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look at these stories and reread them, and many times again, the plain meaning is there, but there are layers and depth that we wouldn't have possibly grasped without this interpretive tool, without this filter called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's what we get the chance to do, is uncover good news regarding light and darkness. Here's where we're going. Gonna examine the parable. Gonna ask, hey, if that's the teaching, if that's the plain reading, what's the problem? This sounds great. There is a problem. And then we'll ask, do we have that same problem? Jesus, are you talking about us? Are you talking about Hope Community? Do we struggle in that same way? And then we will consider the true light of the world, Jesus. Spoiler, Jesus is the true light of the world. And we get to see how this parable reveals him, how we get to uncover good news. And friends, this is not an obscure parable. This is not like, oh, I've never heard of that before. Many of you will have heard of this story. Some of you maybe not, if you're new to the Bible, new to Christianity, but many of you are like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Have you heard it with Jesus as the center? We get to consider him the true light of the world. So without further ado, let me take us to our parable. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our parable. That's our story. That's what we're going to spend our time walking through here. Couple things to make note of. Jesus is teaching. He has crowds who have gathered, predominantly Jewish crowds of people that include his disciples. So people that have started to follow him, who have left other things to follow Jesus. And so we have this kind of mixed crowd before him. And he is going to say to that group, you are the light of the world. Now, if you are a Jewish person in the audience, you're tempted to say, well, of course. Yeah, of all the nations, God picked us to be a light to other people, a light of revelation to the nations, that they might know and believe in and trust in our God. So they might be tempted to say, yeah, Jesus, on to the next teaching. We got that, right? You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. So who is he talking to? He is talking to that group, but in all likelihood, he's talking to a grander group that might have been not just Jews, but obviously his disciples or those who are just questioning, checking Jesus out in his teachings. The story goes on. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. So the obvious point, light is intended to shine, right? Cities, towns built on hills, easy to see. When I go to Colorado, you know what I look up and see on the mountains? Beautiful houses, worthy of envy. I tried not to, right? It's not meant for them to be hidden. They want to be up there seeing everything, right? In a similar fashion, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That's foolishness. Why? Because lamps are intended to give light. They put it on a stand. It gives light to the house. It gives light to the pathway. It gives light in a place that otherwise we wouldn't be able to see. That it's just a very easy, plain reading of the passage, right? What's the intended outcome of this? It's not that things would be hidden, but that things would be revealed, disclosed, brought into the open, such that others might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That they may see your good deeds, they may see what you do, that you as the light, as the lamp on a stand, as the town on the side of the hill, that they might see you, see your work, see your good deeds, and glorify the Father who is in heaven. And again, if you're a Jewish person in the audience, you might say, so what's the problem? That question reminds me of the movie Moneyball. Any Moneyball fans out there, right? One of the poignant moments of the film is where Brad Pitt's character, Billy Bean, is going around the table with all of his scouts. and they're trying to figure out what the issue is on their baseball team. Because they once again have lost in the playoffs to the mighty Yankees. It's like, what's the problem, right? What's the problem? We got to compete with the Yankees. We got to compete with the Red Sox. What's the problem? It goes around to all the different scouts. And they give up their solutions, their answers to the problem. He says, no, next. What's the problem? No, next. What's the problem? No, next. What's the problem? So what's the problem? What's the problem with this parable? What's the problem in Jesus' teaching? Turns out nothing in the teaching. The problem is in us. Look what it says in John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. The true light that gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The problem's not in Jesus. The problem's not in Jesus' teaching. The problem's in us. It's spoken of again just a few chapters later. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So what's the problem? We are tasked with being the light of the world, and that task is too much for us to bear. We love darkness instead of light. We prefer concealing what we do instead of revealing what we do. Our deeds done in darkness will not be seen and bring glory to the Father. That's the problem. It's not brokenness in Jesus, not brokenness in his teaching. There's brokenness in us. There's darkness in us. So what's the problem? People don't want Jesus. People love darkness. People hate the light. People carry out evil. And then people try to conceal evil. People who are just like us fail to be the light of the world, to let their light shine brightly, to let the light of Christ shine brightly. So if that's the problem, do we have that problem? We're a church. We have a cross in the sanctuary. We meet in small group Bible studies and gatherings. We don't do this. I want to ask some questions for your consideration. Not because the story of Christianity is we need to make you feel guilty. No, no, no. The story of Christianity is, are we understanding what the problem is? So much so that we'll seek a solution. That's why I ask these questions. Because if we don't feel like there's a problem, we're not gonna go looking for a solution. And if we certainly don't see sin as a problem, then we won't look for a savior from sin. So, not asking anybody to raise a hand, confess publicly, doing that classic church thing in the quietness of your own heart. I want you to consider this. And if you are wondering, do I feel guilty or do I feel convicted? Guilt will cause you to run away from God and run away from God's people and run away into darkness, back into concealment. Conviction says, I can run to God, run to God's people. I can reveal these things. Why? Because I'm safe in God's light and God's presence. Okay? So as I ask these questions, conviction will drive us to God. Guilt will cause us to run from God. Consider this. Have you ever done something that you knew to be wrong and did it anyways? In the wake of this wrongdoing, have you ever made the conscious choice of, I'm gonna keep this secret. I'm not telling anybody about this. I'll never tell anyone about this. Or have you tried to forget about it by going to food, drink, work, exercise, shopping, or social media instead of going to Jesus? Have you ever done something wrong that you knew to be wrong, made the conscious decision to keep it a secret, to effectively put it underneath a bowl, and pursued other things rather than pursue the light. Have you ever tried to forget about it by making promises that it will never happen again? God, I'll never struggle with that. I'll never make that decision. I'll never sin in that way again. Then, after some time has passed, have you ever done it again? Have you ever sensed a golden opportunity to share about Jesus, to let your light shine, to put the lamp on the lampstand, the town on the side of the hill, but chosen to remain quiet? Have you ever forgotten the true light, Jesus? The light that gives source to all the other lamps of the world. Have we ever forgotten about him and instead boasted and basked in our own light, our own goodness, our own glory? I could stop. I probably should stop. But here, one, couple more. Have you ever shown more of your own light? Shown more of your own light under the banner of Jesus. You've shared more of your own perspective, more of your own opinion, more of your ways of fixing the world, and then said, you know what? These aren't just my opinions. This is Jesus' opinion. This is the Christian way, and if you're not with that, you find yourselves outside of Jesus, outside of his kingdom. The coalescence of some of our own personal opinions, our own personal desires, how we feel the pandemic should be handled, how we feel racial issues should be taken care of and addressed. There's many times where I get concerned about the things that are lifted high with the bumper sticker of Jesus across them, shining our own light and obscuring the light of Christ. Have you ever shown the light of Jesus so brightly, just so desirous for another person to see the light of Jesus? Have you ever done so in such emphatic fashion, consistent fashion, overwhelming fashion, that you actually blind the light in the eyes of the recipient? Rather than showing the light of the path, you've put it in their eyes, that the gospel has become so overwhelming as to almost be seen as a negative force, a problem rather than a solution. I share these out of my own experience. I'm convicted of these out of my own experience. So what do we do with that? This parable says, you're the light of the world. And I said, Jesus, I got a problem. I can't bear that weight. I can't shine your light in that way. This series is about uncovering good news. Uncovering good news. These parables speak at a very common, understandable level. He says we're to be light, we should shine light. We're to be town on a hill, we need to be a town on a hill. Until we realize this challenge, the struggle, our inability to be that light. And this is where, again, every parable has a twist. This is the twist. Ultimately, Jesus is the light of the world. Not you, not me. There is a light of all lights. There is a light that gives source to every other lamp on planet Earth, okay? Jesus is the one that we discover as we read back through this parable. Who's the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. By his own testimony and the testimonies of others, he is the light of the world. He is the exclusive light of the world. Jesus being that light of the world is the town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. He, his life, his death, his resurrection, his teaching, his ministry is the town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus' ministry, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, put on a stand to give light to everyone. And then, as a response, in the aftermath, he gives source to his people. He gives resource to them that we might shine, not our lights, but his light to a watching world, that it would be them responding to his light, not our light, that would cause glory to come to the Father in heaven. I want to be even more explicit about this. In this parable, how we see in Jesus' death, this parable illustrated for us, played out in front of us. The place of Jesus' death was on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem. A very visible spot on the crest of a hill so that people coming to and from Jerusalem would see this type of town on a hill. Many residents on that hill breathed their last breath, crucified. It was very visible to a watching world. Not only that, on top of this hill, on top of a stand, the light of the world would hang. There is a stand, a cross, upon which Jesus was lifted up, fixed as the light of the world. And then pick up this piece, the details of Scripture. God is very careful, very intentional. Look what it says in Luke chapter 23. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. The light of the world, on top of a lampstand, on top of a hill, visible to all, but it's broad daylight. It's noon as he's crucified. Darkness envelops the scene. May you and I see nothing else, see no one else but Jesus as the light of the world. Put on a lampstand, put on a cross. That lampstand, that cross on top of a hill called Golgotha, on the crest of a hill, there to give light to anyone, to everyone, that would allow their lives to be led, to be visible on account of his light and his light alone. It's incredible how Jesus actually lives out this parable. He illustrates this parable in his death. He is the light of the world and the only light of the world. And so as we try to allow this to seep further into heart and mind, I want us to ask you some questions. Number one, have you seen the light? This is a question that is used as a source of ridicule for the church, right? Like we might try to share about the light of Jesus, and then it kind of gets grabbed on by culture and just kind of this like, yeah, have you seen the light? It's legitimate to ask, have you and I seen the light? Not the light that would shine from us in our thinking and our ideologies, but the light of Christ, the unmatched, unrivaled light of Jesus Christ. He is the exclusive light of the world. For some of you, maybe for the first time, saying yes. Yes to Jesus as the light of the world. Yes to Jesus speaking into your heart, let there be light. For the longest time, maybe you've resisted, but today's the day. Let darkness evaporate in the face of his glorious light. Number two, do you hate the darkness? Right? John chapter 3 says, why do we pursue darkness? Because we actually like it. We take delight in it. Our deeds are evil and we don't resist those things. We actually covet and seek those things. Do we have a hatred of darkness? The visceral response that you had to some of the videos and the pictures and the stories of these past couple weeks, that darkness towards evil, towards sin. And friends, I'm not just talking about out there. I'm talking about in here, in our church, in our hearts. Do we have a hatred of darkness? a hatred of sin in our own lives? Or in some areas, in some sins, have we just made peace with, you know what? It's okay if it stays. It's okay if that corner of the house remains dark. Is there anything in us that actually loves or at least accepts the darkness? I want to linger on this last one. Will you shine his light this week? Such that when the teaching comes in and says, you're the light of the world, and you and I go, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where is he, right? Is that our mindset? Is that our heart set? That we're first not gonna receive that and go, yeah, we are. We're the light of the world. I'm glad God trusts us. It's like, no, but that our response would be initially, Jesus, you are the light of the world, not me. What might this look like? What might this sound like? This week, you might be tempted. One of the pieces of darkness, one of the struggles that we might have is just a desire to receive approval from others. Friends, remember that Jesus came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. His own did not recognize him. So he was that unrecognizable one for us that we might be accepted and recognized by the Father. That the Father, on account of the work of the Son, says, oh, I see you. Come closer, I miss you. Son, daughter, draw near to me. He becomes the unrecognizable one for us that we might be recognized of God. We're so tempted to live up to images of this world that are put in front of us for success. Do we realize that that image of that world birthed in darkness, Jesus in his image is disfigured. One for whom people turn their eyes away. Jesus becomes disfigured for us, that we might walk not disfigured, not bent over. Jesus was the bent over one, the disfigured one, the crucified one, that we might have the opportunity to walk uprightly. It's an incredible image. I know for me, one of the big struggles of my life this last year, year and a half, has been a struggle with comfort. The people of Haiti, the people of Afghanistan, Jesus experiencing violent discomfort. So that we might have a cush life. No, that we might seek comfort in him. So that when circumstances become very uncomfortable, we're okay. We have comfort in Christ. For some of us, we're tempted by ideologies, gaining power, influence, whether through politics, title, pay, work. Jesus, who had all power in heaven and earth given to him, came amongst us as one who serves. Everybody wanted him to assume an ideology, a politics, that they might put him as king, give him the reign and the authority. And with his authority, he serves us. He serves you and me and sets us free from a need to try to seek and wield power and influence for our own good, our own benefit, our own welfare. Jesus was amongst us and was as one who serves. For some of us, we're tempted by the control or illusion of control. Think about this. Jesus, light of the world. He has the capacity that you and I lack to control circumstance. And probably no event was more orchestrated, more controlled by Jesus than the circumstances of his death. Isn't that incredible? I just want to worship him who had the ability, the capacity to control things. And he never used it to his own advantage. Isn't that shocking? Isn't that so different than what we see modeled in our world? We don't need to seek control or to be fearful because of our lack of control. God holds all things in his hands. He has brought forth circumstances resulting in his own death, being a town on a hill and a lamp on a stand to give light, to give care, to give support, to give life to you and to me. One more. Some of us are tempted by self-loathing, to look down upon ourselves, to question the very goodness of God and the fact that he made you in the ways that you have been made. Friends, yes, sin was so bad that it warranted his death. And yet Jesus, out of love and compassion and care for you, it was his joy to serve you, his joy to go to the cross for you, so that you might know how loved, how deeply loved, and how much compassion there is for you in the gospel. That's the light that we shine, not our own. Any one of those categories, I fail. I want my own comfort. I want my own image. I want to be in control. Jesus is a lamp on a stand. He gives light to you and to me. Hope Community, this week we have a tremendous opportunity to see the light, to know the light, to experience the light, to hate darkness. And maybe if God gives us opportunity to shine his light in the midst of a dark, needy, desperate world. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you are the light of the world who stepped down into darkness. You have opened, or we are asking you to open our eyes to see your light. We'll never know how much it costs to see our sin upon that cross, but you do, and you did. And so we worship you as the exclusive light of the world. God, give light to our hearts, give light to our lives, give light to our church, give light to our city, give light to the people of Afghanistan, the people of Haiti. Give light, shine your light bright. Jesus, we love you, we need you, we thank you for what you have done that we might live in light of your life. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.